Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday will be taken from 1 Corinthians, so you can remain seated. Bang. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11, reading in Jesus' name. That would be 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter, first one to Corinth, chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance of what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the power of the Spirit, Father, that you would speak and men in flesh would be silent. We ask, Father, that you would allow your word to always stand and allow us to stand in reverence. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the day that we really also continue to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which is extremely important. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out here. Previous to this, he speaks to the church in Corinth about a lot of the struggles that they're going through. You know, I don't know what we know about Corinth. I'm sure we've shared over the years different issues and different ideas. But the fact of it is, we look in our day and age and we look around in our nation and we have a tendency to look probably more to the West Coast and say, well, there's some liberal cities out there and there's a lot of monkey business going on and morality is disappearing and trust me, it's not just happening on the West Coast. It's happening all over. But the fact of it is, this city of Corinth would definitely fall under that category. The city of Corinth basically was a party town. We could almost think of it as a Vegas, you know? And they probably even had a saying, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. No, they didn't have the saying, but you could almost hear it. Corinth, actually, on the outskirts of Corinth, had a temple that was basically dedicated to a sexual god. And there was 1,000 women that worked in that temple. And so, in other words, there's nothing new under the sun. God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought salvation to the world in the form of Christ, and he also offers it to each and every one of us. And it doesn't just get offered in the holiest of places. He has allowed his word to impact the world because all people in reality are worth saving and need saving. So I think that's the first thing. So this text is very powerful because Paul really talks about, in the previous chapter of this, he talks a lot about the worship service. And we lose sight of that because we're pretty standard with our worship service. You know, we come in, we have coffee. That's the first start of the worship service. You got to have coffee. And then you come in here and you sit down and we talk to about you, so some announcements. We make those. These are standard things. And then also then we turn around and we have maybe 3-4 songs. That's standard. Then we have a scripture reading. I don't know if you know this or not, but we've changed ours over the years. We used to have 2 scripture readings before the service even got started. But when COVID came, I went to 1 because I was the only one here. And it's an interesting thing. We have traditions and people can get caught in those things. Like, I have a struggle with South Range Church. You know, if Chuck happens to listen to this, it's not spiritually, it's not doctrinally. They have coffee after church. Why would you do that? I want to go eat. That's how regimented we can become. And this is kind of a joke with Tom and Jean Heider, my mom and dad of the UP, because they go there. And I always say, why would you want coffee after church? You got to have it before church. But anyways, we can become very regimented in our styles of worship. But there were different individuals that were really bringing doctrinal issues to the table for Corinth, because they were really questioning the resurrection. That's really what this letter is bringing out, is they were questioning the validity of a resurrection. And this is interesting because there was a lot of Greek understanding that would fight against the resurrection for this timeline in this city. But there was also some Israelites that would fight against this too. And I remember Elmer Limata, I've shared this with before, he always gets me to remember it because he would say the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. So the Sadducees of the Israelite tribes did not believe in the resurrection. And so this is extremely important to Paul. And Paul is really going to bring a lot of emphasis to this. He's talking about the victory of Jesus Christ. And if I could put it in plain English, because his tomb is empty, our tomb is promised to be empty too. By grace through faith in him, he is resurrected. That is our resurrection. And that's really the importance of this. This is a great hope for all of us. Now, previous in this, in chapter 4, he brings up a lot of, 14, he brings up a lot of different issues. And one of the ones that we take way out of context is oftentimes, especially in, say, some of our more conservative groups, it talks about the women in the church being silent. And I even struggled with this, but I remember studying this when we went through seminary. And what this really was is, if you remember, as I've shared with you many times, the temple worship was broken up in many different courts. First and foremost, you had a Gentiles court. So like I shared with you before, that could be like the parking lot. That was the Gentiles court. If they were believers but Gentiles, not of Israelite blood, that's as far as they could come. They would stay in the parking lot and they would, you know, listen to the readings there. And then you had a woman's court, which would be basically the little entryway, the breezeway. So they could come and they could sit in there. And then you had the men's court, which would be the narthex, you know. So then the men would stay there. The services were separated. So the women often didn't see what was taking place. Well, when the Christian faith started moving and people started having, if we could say it this way, church services, there would be a lot of questions that maybe they would have. And all Paul was saying is, this is not the time to ask all the questions in the middle of the service. Do it when you're at home. Ask those questions after. And so that's kind of more or less what he's saying here. And so us men, maybe we like it. We say, women, you can't talk in church, and then we have a little peace and quiet. How do we know they're not just enjoying the peace and quiet for themselves? Maybe they're sick of hearing us. Anyway, so those are kind of those things that you can read about and you can question. But don't stop there. Study it. Read it. Find out why they're saying those things. It's basically about an orderly worship. And then he talks about also in that whole thing of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a beautiful gift. There's no doubt about it. I don't have it. But we should not make it the center of our worship service, where now you have to speak in tongues to be a believer, and therefore you bring in chaos, because he even talks about it in there. He says, what good is it if nobody knows what you're saying? Paul's English would say, people are going to think you're nuts if they come to your service and you're all rambling and acting crazy. That doesn't bring honor and glory to God. He says, it's a gift, but have it between you and the Father, or at best, one or two, but there has to be a translation. Someone has to be able to interpret what's being said because there's a purpose. So he's just bringing an understanding of an orderly service. So then, now he continues on, and he really is talking about now the message that we've received, the faith that we've received. And so then he turns and he says very strongly in our opening here, he says, now I'm going to remind you. He says, I want to bring to remembrance. I want to bring you back to when you first came to the understanding of Christ Jesus. And I think that's beautiful for all of us, where it became real, where we receive something that is very, very powerful in our lives. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And this is one word that sometimes I think we kind of lose sight of. What does gospel mean? We all pretty much would say in a standard answer, good news. It's not condemnation. It's not a law that we can't perform. It's not a list of do's and don'ts that really just continually plague us. It is a good news that Christ Jesus came to this earth and that he paid the debt of your sin. And that really is the ultimate thing of the gospel, that Christ Jesus paid for our redemption. It's not a works righteousness that we perform. He says, so I want to bring you to the point to remind you of the good news, he says, that I preached to you, that I delivered to you. And he says, not only did I preach this good news, he says, but you also received it. So the word was dispensed, but it was also received. And that is, to me, the effectual working of the Spirit, and that is of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So he says, I preached it to you, and you received it. And then he makes a great statement. He says, and this is where you stand. We're not good at this anymore. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to move. We have a tendency to bend. We have a tendency to do a lot of things. Watchman Nee had a book that is very powerful. It talks about sit, walk, and stand. And it's kind of oftentimes backwards to what we think. It's often we think, well, we stand, and then we walk, and then we can sit down. Well, actually, what he's saying here, be like a child. First, when you hear this gospel, sit, receive it. Oftentimes you see in Jesus' ministry, he would be on a hilltop, he'd be somewhere, and the people would be seated before him, and he would preach to them. And they were focused on only one thing, hearing his word. Hearing his word. And that word was effectual, it was powerful. And so they would hear that word. And then hearing this word, if we could say it in Watchman Nee's understanding, you come to this point where now you can walk in faith. You receive it, and now you walk in faith. And then when you come to a confrontation, you come to a struggle, you come to a point where the world is saying you're all wrong, you stand. And in this standing means you're immovable. By the grace of God through the faith, you are immovable. And that's really what it's saying here. He says, so I want you to understand, I preached a good news to you. You received this good news, and that is your standing. Nothing else. There's a lot of times as Christians, I think, and I'm just as guilty, that I can say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I go here. Or I know I'm a Christian because I do this. No, I know I'm a Christian because the Word of God has stated I am a Christian by grace through faith. I am a Christian because the finished work of Jesus Christ speaks for my redemption. The blood of Christ covers a multitude of my sin, all of my sin. I am a Christian because Christ Jesus has done this work. That's where we stand. We are not a Christian because I've done the right things. I'm not a Christian because I've given enough money or I go to the right building. I am a Christian by the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. See, because if the building is taken, and we believe we are Christian because we attend the right one, that can really cause a lot of doubt. It is not about our outward circumstance. It's about the inward work. of the power of God, of the Word of God. So he says, I preach this good news to you, you receive this good news, and you stand firm in it. That's who you are. And that's who you are. He says, and also by which you are being saved. I love this. Because this is like in a continual fashion. Not just saved, you are once saved, you are continually saved. This is really in this aspect of grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Immeasurable grace. That's what the Gospel of John chapter 1 opens with, that he gave grace upon grace. He says, so this is effectual work that continues through your life. And he says, but there is this one little point here. He says, if you what? Hold fast to the word that I preach. There's another part of the gospel where really he comes right out and he basically says, may the person that delivers any other gospel be damned. That's what he says. That's how serious that is. And he even kind of goes mockery and he says, if there actually could be another gospel. He said, but if someone is preaching to you a way of salvation outside of Christ Jesus and his finished work, he says, maybe they be damned. And he means straight to hell. We don't like hearing those words, do we? Because we're kind of in this rainbow, you know, marshmallow world. But there is definitely a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. There's no doubt about that. And so he says, you are continually, this aspect of salvation is working in your life. He says, if you hold on to the word that I preach. To remember, he says very plainly in another part of the gospel, it's not a gospel that I came up with. Paul says that. He says, it was given to me. This word was given to me. And so he says, so hold fast to that. He says, unless really what you're saying is your faith or you believed was empty. He says, if it was just an empty faith. You know, and we have a lot of people that think that just because they do a certain prayer, or just because they do a certain thing, that they've earned a path of salvation. That's not at all what's that going on. There's sincerity in prayers. There's sincerity in asking God to forgive. There's no doubt about that. But it is the effectual work of his word and his spirit in your life that changes a man. It's not the man's external work and his seven steps. He says, very strongly, everything he spoke about in this first part was in Acts 18. You can find that when you go back home. You could read through Acts and see his conversion, see what goes on. It's very, very beautiful when you see it. He says, for I was delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He says, in other words, I gave you what I got. I didn't give you myself. I didn't give you my understandings. He says, really, what I delivered to you is exactly what I have received. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with all the scripture. That Jesus was the propitiation, the payment for our sin debt. He says, I didn't bring you another gospel. I didn't bring you any other way. I told you exactly what I received. I think this is extremely important because this is Paul, who formerly was Saul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, lived a very stringent life. Sometimes we take that too lightly and think, oh, Pharisees, they didn't know anything. No, they knew. They knew the Old Testament, if we could say it in that fashion. They knew the word. They knew the steps, as they said. But the problem is most didn't know God. They knew tradition. They knew rules. They knew regulations. They knew the right things to do and not to do. But there wasn't a living faith. He says, I didn't deliver you any of that stuff. That's who he was formerly. He says, but I gave to you Christ, who died for our sins in accordance to exactly what the scripture pointed to and talked to. And he says, not only that, this is the point of death, that he was actually buried. That he went into the tomb. And then he gives us the greatest hope that we could ever hear, but sometimes I think it falls on, like, deaf ears or something. But anyways, and that he was buried, but that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That Christ was resurrected. He said, this is our hope. That he is living. That he is alive. And we see many places in the scripture after his death where he was actually present with the people. Where he ate on beaches. Where he walked on the road to Emmaus. Where he entered into rooms. Where he had gone through all of these times. They had encountered him, not just once, but on many occasions. God gave confirmation that our Savior lives. We do not worship a historical Christ. We do not worship a historical God. We worship a living God who is living today and sits at the right hand of God the Father and makes intercession for each and every one of us. That when the adversary comes and says, oh, you should see old Mr. Ajo. He's a real piece of work. He does this, this, and this. You know, we have an advocate in heaven that sits at the right hand of God and says, but I've paid it all. It's not about what Mr. Ajo can do. It's about what I have done. And even as this word says in verse 2 and continues to do, it is a work of God. He says he was raised on that third day. And he appeared unto Cephas, or Peter. He says, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. And it's interesting because you try to find this. Well, where did it happen? It doesn't really make it clear to us. But we have a testimony of Apostle Paul that shares with us. Just very powerful. He says, and some of these people, he says, they're still with us. He says, and some have gone. They've gone to glory. So it just seems to me that he had this relationship with them, that he knew them, and that so he understood. It's almost like our congregation. I can share with you probably who's gone and who has stayed and who's, you know, so we know what's going on. So it's very, very powerful what he brings out. This brings to me a very personal feeling that he had here because he had served them many months over in Corinth. He knew exactly what was going on, so he shares with them. And then it says, then he appeared to James, he says, and all the apostles. And then he comes to this other point that's very powerful in this text. He says, very straightforward, he says, and then, and this is humbleness, he appeared to me, last of all, as one of untimely birth. In other words, he's basically saying, I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It wasn't by his own work. It wasn't by something that he had done. He appeared to me. He came to me. And this is an individual that is saying, I was persecuting the church. You can see this in Acts. I was seeking for their destruction. But yet Christ came to me. He spoke to me. We look in our world sometimes and we see all these people that we think ill titles of. And we think, what good could they possibly be? But yet God has a purpose for each and every one of us. He has a purpose for all of us. I think of Paul when he was Saul. He was extremely religious. He was very dedicated. He was so strongly dedicated to Judaism that he was out there feeling he was doing God's work by destroying anyone that stepped outside of it in faith in Christianity. He had a zeal that nobody could stop. But when Christ encountered him, his perspective changed. His good news changed. But his zeal never left him. How much more powerful is that for an individual that's been converted to the truth? Maybe instead of me getting upset at everything, all the talking heads we see out there in this world, maybe we ought to pray for them. That God would encounter them. That they would have a change of heart. Just maybe these individuals that have all this popularity and strength, if they had a change of heart, they could have an impact that we could never even dream of impacting because of their position, of their place. God had a purpose for Paul. Even in his conversion, he speaks it to him, that you will suffer many things for me. And you will go reach. In reality, you are going to go and reach to the Gentiles. Something he would have never done as a good Israelite. Never. But a majority of the writings that we find in our Gospels, in our Scripture, is from Paul. God had mighty things in store for him, and he used him in a mighty way. Well, he can do the same thing for any of our people. So, he says very plainly, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." He understands why he's saying this. He's not just trying to be self-deprecating or a false humility. He understands, I was against it. I fought against this. I was consenting to the death of Stephen. I was there when they took rocks and hurled them at him for preaching the truth. He says, I was the least of the apostles. He says, actually, if you want to know the truth, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? He says very plainly, because I persecuted the church of God. I was against it. This, to me, is extremely important to understand. You know, that God can use anyone. And he can use it in a very powerful way. And then he makes a statement here that actually I think often we take out of context to mean more or less, well, this is just the way I am. That's not what I think he's saying here. He's not saying that. He says, but by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, I am what I am. We take that statement as a settlement of, well, I don't have to change. No, I think what he's really saying here is, by the grace of God, I have conformed to his image. This is what I am. Not by my own strength, not by me being a good boy and waking up Tuesday morning and saying, I'm going to be a different person. It is by the grace of God, I am where I stand today. That's how I'd like to say it to you. God can change each and every one of us. God can use each and every one of us in a powerful way. Whatever position we're holding in life, God can utilize that immensely. So Paul is saying, I didn't deserve to be where I am. I was actually out persecuting the church. He says, but you know what? I received something that is unthinkable for human beings, unmerited favor. I was given something that I didn't work for. He says, so it's by the grace of God that I am what I am today. He says, and in this grace towards me, he says, it wasn't empty. I responded. When God spoke to me, when God gave to me, I received. It's very powerful how he says this. So objectively, God pours his grace out. Objectively in this world, God is offering his grace to all kinds of individuals, you and I and everyone else. Subjectively, will we receive it? And do we pray for the hearts in Washington? Do we pray for the hearts in our churches? Do we pray for the hearts in our state? Do we pray for the hearts in our nation? Do we pray for the hearts in our world to receive the goodness of God? See, that's the thing. Sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes we've come to points in our life where people will say, pray for so-and-so. And we say, in our hearts of hearts, I just don't want to right now. But God won't allow you to resist that. Because you have the Spirit of God. And you have his word and his promise. And just as hard as it is up here to stand here and say, Lord, be with our enemies, he can also give us the ability to pray for those that have hurt us, those that have caused strife in our life. And I believe when we do that, we will find peace ourselves. That the prayer is not just for them. It's just not for a corrupt government. It's not just for a corrupt political system. It's not just corrupt people or family or whatever it may be, it benefits them, but it's for us. That we would have peace. knowing where our strength comes from. He says, this grace that he offered me, it's not in vain. He says, it is full of his works. It is full of his goodness. He says, actually, on the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of them. And see, us proud Sumalainens, we don't like to have anything to do with bragging. So that probably strikes us wrong, right? I worked harder than any of them. See, we take this as, I am the best Christian in the whole world. That's not what he's saying. If you don't think the journey that God allowed Paul to go through wasn't difficult. He had to go against everything that he believed. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. He held the cloaks as the people killed him. That's how convinced he was that he was right when he was Saul. Often our worst enemy is ourselves. It was a battle to surrender. That's why I think Paul says, I have a thorn in the flesh that I fight daily. He says, I die daily to self. It's not about us. It's about him. And that's why I think he makes this statement very plainly. He says, not that he was out there holding up banners saying Jesus is number one. That can be inclusive of it, sure. That we can have a good ethic towards promoting the gospel. Sure. But the battle is often with the flesh. So he worked hard. Because every day was probably challenging. I don't know if you can understand this. I'm not trying to say you can't. You can. I can grasp this to a small degree. Because I'm telling you what. I went into seminary many, many years ago. 2004 for sure. Maybe 2003. That's 20 years ago. Man, I thought I had it all figured out. Serious. I thought I'd been in church for many years and I had it all figured out. And when I go through seminary, I realize I didn't know squat. And a lot of my own convictions were challenged each and every day. And I'm insignificant compared to someone like Paul or Saul. He had to work, in reality, hard to keep himself out of it. To surrender. He says, I worked harder than any of them. He says, but you know what? I got to bring clarity to this. It wasn't me. I remember one time I was extremely struggling in seminary, and I was actually I'm not a very emotional person. I hide it with laughter. I hide it with humor. You have to forgive me for that. That's what you guys got. I was beat as a child for crying, so you don't cry in our house. And so this is just the reality. Maybe you don't like hearing it, but that's the way it is. But one day I was in the seminary, and I was literally, probably the greatest thing that changed my life in seminary. I was in a sanctuary in the old building, and I was literally looking at the cross, and I was full of tears by myself. And that floor in that building squeaks so bad, that any mouse comes in there, you'd hear it. But I didn't hear a thing. And I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I looked up, and it was my favorite pastor. And he was sitting there, and he had tears in his eyes. And he was looking at me, and I stood up, and I said, is it always this difficult? Everything felt like a challenge. Everything. And he smiled, and he had the most perfect words that I feel God gave him, and he said, only to those who God has truly called. I don't think it was easy for Paul. Scripture, Christ Jesus himself tells Paul, you will suffer many things for my name. We look in our world and we see the chaos that's going around, and sometimes we think, oh, it's going to get better. I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer, but it doesn't seem like it gets better. But the one thing that never changes is the grace of God. We don't find our satisfaction, we don't find our hope in the world. We find our satisfaction, our hope, and our identity through Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. It wasn't me. He said, but it was the grace of God that was in me. It was his work. He says, whether then it was I or they, whether it's me standing before you, Scott standing before you, Mark standing before you, we don't follow men. We listen to the word. We preach so that you believe. That's why we're here today. To strengthen our faith. May God be glorified. May we find peace. May we praise him for his great work. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to come around your word, and we thank you, Father, for the words that Paul has shared with us. And Father, we understand and know that it is not by our ability, but rather through your imputed righteousness given to us. May we stand strong in it. May we learn, Father, to sit and meditate upon your word. May we walk in confidence by your Spirit, and may we stand firm against the opposition in this world. May we understand that we are not fighting flesh and blood, but rather principalities and powers, and nothing has changed. We are just fighting the deception. But Father, may we never take it upon ourselves. May we go forth in faith and in your word. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.